Good to see all of you here tonight. If you're online out there, welcome all of my family and all people who tune in every week. If you have a question, you can send it in to Caleb back there in the back, and he'll get it up to me. Otherwise, if you have one here tonight, we'll get to you here in a second. And I have some ones that some people have sent to me this week. So we're glad you're here tonight. We'll get going. Let me start out. Who's running the mic tonight? All right. Anybody here got a question? Let's start with you guys and give you guys a first shot here. Yes, sir. Going over the wrong side. He's on this side. It's over here. That's all right.
Yes. So I believe it's in Second Samuel, chapter 2.
Second Samuel?
Yeah. No. Second Samuel, chapter 1.
Second Samuel, chapter 1. Okay. All right, I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Are you?
Yes, I am. Verse 26.
Huh?
Verse 26. It's
26?
It says, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of woman. So,
wait a minute. You said 2 Samuel chapter 1?
Yes.
Verse 26?
Yes.
My verse, it says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan, very pleasant hast thou unto me.
Yeah.
That the verse?
Yep.
Okay, go ahead.
So my question is what is that love? Because I know David wasn't gay, so I was wondering what...
Who's gay?
No.
What? Did you say you're gay?
No.
Oh.
No. But I was just curious what that love was.
Well, I heard the word gay here. I wanted to understand it.
Yeah. So I was saying I know David wasn't gay.
Oh,
so
you know
I was,
David wasn't gay.
Yeah.
Well, let me just say this. A lot of people think that him and Jonathan were gay.
Yeah.
And that's they hitchhike off that because of the fact that he did. The love that they have for each other, and it's as you go through and study their lives, it's defined. It says there, I don't know if I have the verse right here with me. I don't have it marked here, I don't think. But it's someplace where it says that, he loved him like as his own soul. And that's the key. It wasn't a physical love. The soul's not a physical thing. In that particular case that he's talking about there, and they had a love relationship much like God's people should have for each other today, and their love was based on what they had with God. David, he would never have allowed any at that point in his life. He would have never allowed anybody into his life who didn't love God as much as he did, because that's where he's at. So. The love that he has here when he says in verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Now, that's another key. If he was actually gay, he wouldn't have called him his brother. So you start to pick up these little things here that the world wants to take and use to justify whatever lifestyle that they want to justify. So I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So showing you that it's not a physical love here in the sense of a human relationship with a woman. It's a thing where it's a spiritual love. And it's a love that he has and a bond that they have. And they make a pact together. And God uses Jonathan to protect Saul from David. And so you begin to see all the different aspects of their relationship is much more than just, in a physical sense of loving somebody. Now, I guarantee you that they had that physical love for each other because they're together doing a lot of things and they're really good friends. But the love that they have is based on what they have with the Lord. And he clearly says that he loves him like he's his brother. That wouldn't happen if it was in a gay mentality, whatever, however you want to put it. So, yeah, it's a thing where they have a very close relationship, and they go through a lot of tough things together. To me, they've always been a picture of what Christians ought to be with each other. They've got to protect each other. They ought to be distressed this year, because he knows Saul is his father, and Saul really gets upset with him because he stays friends with David and tries to help David, especially when Saul wants to kill David. I've always looked at their relationship in an inspirational application. That's the way God's people ought to be with each other today, and love each other based on the soul, not the physical aspect of it. And it's one of those things where you're going to find the farther we get from the Bible, and obviously the closer we get to the Lord coming back, you see all of this stuff just. And now they try to take it out of the Bible to justify what the Word of God is. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, we can talk about it and have the freedom to talk about things like this, but there's coming a time here in the future where talking about people that are gay is going to become a point where it's going to be a racial thing it's going to become almost an outlawed concept. And that's where it's going. I mean, the Bible knew exactly what it was saying when it said, as it was in the days of Lot, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And, you know, you're seeing it being acceptable on all levels in every aspect of society. It's unbelievable. And, it's a thing where you obviously see now, if you're paying attention, Biden has brought all the transgenders into the White House and given them their own briefing room and made them part of his administration. And they've been on the news all week. See some of this stuff, man. And they're actually now in the White House. And he has given them a function within his administration. Now, the reason for this is that you ought to see these twinks, man. I mean, unbelievable. No, you got to see it to believe it, man. It's crazy. But here's the genius of it, if you want to call this demented genius. He knows he's got an election coming up in 24, and he's going to use, he knows the general population out there of that young age group is okay with all of this stuff. So now that he's brought this group into the White House, they're going to almost ensure that he'll get the votes from all those people. I mean, that's what he's doing. And I don't know if the one, I said gal, but it's a guy, gal. The one it, she just made a Bud Light beer commercial. And she put it out in a transgender outfit and made a big deal about Bud Light beer being the beer for transgenders or something like that. I don't know. And since she did that, they have lost $6 billion in revenue that people won't buy the beer anymore. See? Now, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe nobody will buy beer anymore, and then we'll get done. Nobody will drink anymore. No, they're buying it someplace else. But my point is this. This is where it's going. And you're seeing your rights stripped from you of free speech right before your very eyes. They started by, they're going to change every fundamental fabric of anything that you knew that was normal. There's nothing going to be normal anymore. And they're very subtle in how they do all of that stuff. And it's like when Obama had Obamacare. And, you know, he wanted, the lie was, you can keep your own doctor. Yeah, right up to the point that you tried to do that. And then he had nothing to do with it, but the doctors wouldn't do it, you see. Then they attacked the environment. So now they want to get rid of all your gas stoves. And nobody's going to come down and say, you can't buy a gas stove. What they're going to do is you have a gas stove and it breaks down, you're not going to be able to get parts to get it fixed. And they're going to force everybody to go the way they want to go. Now, just what, 2 weeks ago, last week, he came out with a deal that by 2027, we're all going to have electric cars. And he put the most impossible EPA on the car manufacturers that they'll never be able to do. And if they don't do it, then they can't sell any more gas cars. And he's pushing everything to that liberal mindset that is going to, you know, make the world. And it's all for one reason. It's their way of making the world a better place to live so we can have that perfect utopia from their mindset. And, of course, this is what you're up against. And it ain't going to get any better. And you just might as well get ready to, you know, occupy till he comes, and we keep on doing the job as best as we can. Because it's going to, right now, it's we're in the Midwest, and the Midwest is really pretty still conservative. You go up into Boston and New York on the East Coast, you go out to California, it's another whole world. But it's coming this way. It's coming this way. There is no safe place on this planet anymore for you. In the first days of April, there have been 15 shootings, mass shootings. They killed the kids at the school, then they shot kids at people at the bank, and then what, 2 days ago, they shot a bunch of people at a funeral. You can't go anywhere. So this world is, it's nosediving into the ground in front of us, which, hey, you're seeing now what preachers have been preaching. I don't think anybody really believed it. Oh, we believe it intellectually, but now you're seeing it all come to pass. It's unraveling right in front of us. So it's no wonder they take the things out of the Bible like this, Jonathan, and boy, I've heard that so many times. And of course, in my mind, Jonathan and David have always been a picture of the bond that two Christians ought to have together. Nothing got between them. And we see in David's life, Saul was out to get him. And Jonathan always had David's back. And he never let David go into one of Saul's traps. And that is, to me, a great picture of the world that we live in. Saul being a picture of the world, of us taking care of each other, because this is going to get a lot worse before the Lord comes back, and that's just where it's at. So, yeah, that's a standard teaching, but that love there is a love based on their souls knitted to God and what God is doing within the kingdom. And, you know, and David is a, you know, David is a, he's one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. To try to equate him as being gay would be one of the most ridiculously unbelievable, stupid things a person could ever do. And so that's what you got with that one. So that's a good question. I'll take a question I got here. Can I explain the connection between 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, where it talks about being perfect or being perfected, and then James chapter 2, where it also talks about being perfected? So he wants to know if there's a connection between the two. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians first. Let's get that in one hand. And then we'll get James chapter 2 in the other one, so we could just switch right over there. And we want 2:21 there. Let's go back to Thessalonians first here. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, come on over to James 2. Verse 21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now you find the word perfect in connection with faith in two different places here. He wants to know if there is a connection. And the answer is, no, but yes, there is, but not a direct connection. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and let's look at what he's talking about here. Now, the church at Thessalonica here, the Thessalonians, well, was a really good church. In fact, it's got five little chapters to it, and it really sets up the model church in different aspects. Chapter 1 actually shows you what a model church is. Chapter 2 shows you what a model servant is. Chapter 3 talks about a model faith. Now, keep that there. And chapter 4 talks about a model walk with the Lord. And then chapter 5 talks about a model life. So when you want to have a one book that puts the model for everything in our life in a good practical study, you want to go to the book of 1 Thessalonians. But in chapter 3, where our question is here, it's dealing with a model faith. That we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, when you read that, it doesn't mean that they're not trusting God for anything. This is a really good church. Every aspect of it sets a model for us in some way. It's easy to read that when you read that and you think that Paul is saying that there's something lacking in their faith that they're going to fix for them. And that's not what he's saying. All of us, no matter where we're at, and you know, here tonight, as in our church, as in Christianity across the country or across the world, everybody is on different levels in your relationship with the Lord, spiritual levels. Some of you here tonight are way up the ladder. You've been with it for quite a while, and you really have a good handle on things, and God. Beginning to put it all together in your life. was a time in either one of their life where they didn't have to keep perfecting that faith. And that's where you and I are at. I look at Moses back there, you know, when God first wanted to use him. I look at myself in that. And I honestly didn't see myself in that at the time it was all unfolding in my life. But looking back, you know, years later, it's obvious to me that sometimes God will enact principles in our lives and things in our lives that are in the Bible when we even haven't found them in the Bible yet. But I remember when God wanted to use Moses. That, you know, he takes Moses, he's scared to death that he cannot do what God wants him to do. And I understand that because when you're a young Christian, sometimes you are faced with things you see other people doing, and you think to yourself, I'll never be able to do that. And in time, yeah, you will if you keep on going. But I'll never forget when Moses was faced with what God wanted him to do, when he kept alibying to God that he couldn't do it, God just simply said to him, Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses was a shepherd. And he says, well, I've got a shepherd's staff. And he says, you know what? Then we'll just start with that. And I learned from that was the rod that when he went before Pharaoh, he did all the great miracles with. God just took what he started with him, what he had in his hand. He didn't ask him to go to Bible college and get four PhDs. Or he just said, what do you got in your hand? And that's where it was with me. I had just gotten right with God. I wanted to serve God, had no idea what was going to happen or where I was going to go. If somebody would have told me I was going to wind up here in Kansas City with you yardbirds, I'd have said, you're crazy, man. That ain't ever going to happen. But you know what? God did the same thing with me he did with Moses. I'm sitting there watching Mel, watching preach, watch all these people do whatever they're going to do, getting ready for camp. And everybody's excited about camp. Dr. Ruckman's coming in to preach. I didn't even know who Dr. Ruckman was. And everybody's excited. It's going to be a great time. I just had gotten right with God, and I wanted to do something. And I went to Mel, and I said, hey, Mel, I said, I know camp's coming up. I don't know if this will work or not. He said, I got a telescope. I'm into astronomy. And I would love to come out on a couple of nights of the week and show those kids the planets, the moon, and through the telescope. Well, Mel was smart enough to know that that's where I was and quick enough to grab on that. But you know what God did? God just took what I had in my hand. Moses had a shepherd's staff. I had a 6-inch telescope. And it started right there. After 2 or 3 years, it got so big, I got another guy with me, and we worked together. We were a team. Then we started going to churches to preach. We started bringing groups out. And it got to the point where it just led from one thing to another that here I am. But it's all started with what I had in my hand. But there was opposition all through that. And that's what God will take. When you're willing to give God what you have in your hand, he will perfect not only your ministry, the work that you're doing, he'll perfect your faith, because the two go hand in hand. You'll never be able to do the work of God and be perfected without coming up into obstacles and issues that you're going to have to trust God to get you through. And God perfects not only the work in you, he perfects your faith. That's what you see with Moses. Moses started out with a shepherd's rod in his hand, and he wound up being the leader of Israel all the way through. But you know what? He never got rid of that shepherd's staff. He carried it all through his life. And God used it. He used it to turn the waters to blood. He used it to split the Red Sea. When God starts to use what you give him, as basic as it is, that's when your growth process starts to go. And that's why I try to keep ministries fresh here. That's why I try to keep things going where you can get involved, you can begin to grow, because you cannot get saved and sit. You have to begin that perfecting process in two areas of your life: the work of God and the faith you have for God. And you see now when you get into here and in James that it was his works that God used to perfect his faith. Because you have to trust God when you do the work of God. When you do the work of God, you're going to come up with opposition. You're going to come up with issues. You're going to come up with things that you can't deal with by yourself. And here, as with me, I had somebody to fall back on. You have somebody to fall back on. But in time, you will learn to grow through those things yourself. How do you do that? You watch how God always comes through for you. You watch through the principles that you learn in the Bible, the things, the stories you read, the stories like Moses, the story like Abraham, the stories that we look at in the Bible. You see God doing what he does in their life, and then you break those stories of those men down and you put them into your own life. Because there's no difference between them and you and me. God has some great things for every one of you. Whether you realize it or not in your life, that's up to you. But there is not one dud in this place if you're saved tonight. Now, you may have screwed out your fuse and thrown it away that you're not going to do any damage, but that's not the way God intended it for you to be. God wants every one of us to be everything that we can be. But it's going to take perfecting those two aspects, the work of God in you and the faith of God to do the work of God. You get those two working in your life and then just watch God come through. I could spend the next year talking to you about, in my own life, the places and the things where God has come through for me that was impossible to come through. And when you see God going through and getting you through something today, and you don't take that for granted, and you remember what he's done for you, when you're faced with another opposition, maybe on a higher level, you don't start all over again with new faith. You hitchhike off what he did for you last time. And you realize the same God that took care of you yesterday, the same God going to take care of you today. The same God that took care of you yesterday and will take care of you today is going to take care of you tomorrow. Most Christians don't do that. Maybe it's because they don't have the relationship on the level they need to have. I don't know. But every time it seems like they're faced with some issue, they kind of rekindle their faith. It's like we start at ground zero with faith now. We forget and look back in our life how he has done everything for us. Most of you here, and maybe you don't see this, I know where you come from. I know your life before you got saved. I know some of you had decent family, decent home. Praise the Lord. Some of you did not. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a bunch of you in here tonight that are absolutely bona fide miracles of God. By the world's standards, you should not have made it. You should have been swaddled up. And you know, in some of your cases, there probably was a friend that you were friends with, somebody you were buddies with or pals with, that you're no longer pals and buddies with. And you know what? They got swaddled up and stayed in the world, and God pulls you out of it. And that'll drive you crazy thinking about that. I've seen some families. I've seen families where you have three or four kids in the family. And, you know, two of them will make it, two of them won't. One of them will make it, three of them won't. And when I look at that, I think to myself, I don't ever look critical at the ones that didn't make it because I understand the struggles. I never look at them in a critical way. But what I do look at is the one that made it. You got to be something special. Why you? Why you? What's so special about you that in your family, in your friends, and the people you ran with, they're still dying and going to hell or out in left field someplace, and you're here tonight? What is so special about you? No, I can't answer that. But I will tell you right now, God sees something special in you. When you understand that, you will work doubly hard to protect what you have with God. Because you understand to Him how valuable you are. And I know, God doesn't need any of us. That's true, but it's also not true. Because we know now that He intended for you and for me to finish the work that He started. Now, theoretically and theologically, He don't need any of us. I mean, He could have made the little birds instead of twinking and sweeting and tweeting. They could have gave out the gospel. I mean, He rained down quail from heaven. He could rain down gospel tracts if He wanted to. He chose to do it through us, which makes you special. We get toward the end of the book of John. I'm going to show you something that it was the verse, one of the two verses that changed my whole life about the Bible in my own personal life. And it's that verse that says, "And many of the things that Jesus say and do, that if they were all written down, the world itself couldn't contain it all." That was an incredible, where do we get to that verse? That was an incredible eye-opener to me. Because now I understand, and maybe you can't get here, now I understood that when God gave me the Bible that we're holding in our laps tonight, it's unlike any other book because God handpicked everything out of everything that He did. Because the Bible said there was many other things that He did and said. In fact, you'll find places in the Bible where it says that Jesus said this, and you can't find in the Bible where He said it. You'll find places where it talks about Enoch preaching about the second coming. You couldn't find that in the Bible anywhere. You find places where Jeremiah said something. That's not in the Bible. God chose not to put that in. Out of everything, oh, what a magnitude of material it must have been. God handpicked what He wanted to put in that book. You ready for this? He did the same thing with you. He handpicked you to put you in this church. He handpicked the book to give you, then He handpicked you, and He handpicked me. In the mind of God, He put all of us together. You stop and think of the different walks of life that we all come from. I mean, you stop and think about what got you here. You stop and think about, in some cases, the years that, you know, that have went through your life and all the places and the things that God has done. I mean, I actually think, and I don't mean that we're bad when we think this. I think this is just the human side of things. I think we just think that, well, I'm going to this church and this is where I'm going to go and I just decided to go here. You didn't decide squat. You're all special, every one of you. I try to get that to your brain a couple of ways. One of the ways I try to do it is the way I treat you. I want you to know you're special. I treat you like you're special. Most pastors, they just look at you like cattle grazing on the field out there, you know, and they'll bring you in on Sunday and milk you and then send you back out. No. That's not how you do it. You got to understand how special you are. I think sometimes that I think you're more special than you think of yourself being special. And therefore, you don't get to the level that you probably need to get to. So the first thing you got to do is you got to see how special you are. I look at my Bible and I know that the King James Bible is one of a kind. I look at every one of you and every one of you is one of a kind. And just as He put the Bible together from all kinds of places and things and gave me what He's got, He gave us each other from all kinds of places and everything that went on. And many of you, you shouldn't even be here tonight. You ought to be a drug addict someplace. You ought to be alcohol. You ought to be overdosing someplace. You ought to be out with the tree huggers. Why did God pick you? And you know, the answer to that is all down through the Bible. You know what you find? God picking people. there was probably 8 billion people on planet Earth in Genesis 5 and 6, and he picked Noah. He picked Enoch. In the land of the Chaldeans, boy, there must have been millions of people, he picked Abraham. And he didn't always pick perfect people. Look at Jacob. And some of the people that he picked that looked like they were perfect wound up not being too perfect, but he still picked them. And every one of them had the same opportunity that we have to grow. Some of them did, some of them didn't. I think the greatest tragedy that many of God's people make in their life is not the dumb, stupid things that they do, because we all do dumb, stupid things. I think the greatest travesty and tragedy in any Christian's life that's truly saved is not to perfect the work of God in him and the faith that God gave him. Faith starts out very small, and then we have to develop it. That's why when you get saved, all the faith that you have, he talks about a measure of faith. When you got saved, he didn't give you the faith to trust him to go be a missionary. But yet a lot of pastors will do that with the guy gets saved. Well, God's called you to preach. He doesn't have the faith for that. At that point when you got saved, God gave you just a measure of faith for you to believe what the Bible said you needed to believe, to trust him and put faith in him to save you. That's all the faith you got right then. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why people loving you, making you feel special. That's why people never being too busy for whatever your problems are. Because that's where it starts. It starts with that measure, and then you have to develop it from there. You have to perfect it from there. And how do you do that? You do that by just taking what you have in your hand. You let somebody give you the basics. You let somebody give you the discipleship, help you understand what really happened to you the day you got saved, help you understand the Holy Spirit of God in your life, help you understand the Word of God in your life, help you understand other people in your life, help you understand the government and your relationship to it, help you understand in a fundamental way all these things. But then it moves into the fact that you have to take what's in your hand. And in that process, you have to begin to see, just like God gave you the greatest Bible on the planet that is unlike any other book, God gave me you. And there's nobody else like you on the planet. There's no two of you that are alike. There's no two of you that that have the same thought process. There's not two of you that, the only thing that we all have in common is the fact that we're saved, we have the Word of God, and God has put us here to do the work. Every one of you is different, and that makes it the most incredible asset to the ministry. Because God will allow you to be who you are and grow to be like Him with never losing who your identity is. I've watched places, and this is not a criticism of Dr. Ruckman in any way, shape, or form. He is one, in my mind, he's one of my heroes of the faith, and do not mistake for what I'm about to say for criticism, because this is not his fault. But you're going to find in his church down there and in his institute, and I know those guys down there very well. I've known him for years and years and years and years. And Ruckman would either turn out guys that are really, really, really good. He had the ability to take a guy who really wanted it, a guy who pretty much had the fundamentals down, and turn them out, and they do a great work. But then he also turned out a lot of guys who they're absolutely worthless. And what the difference between the two is, and you got to see this in my ministry here, because I saw this years ago. I saw the guys like Jim Lake, Sam Gibb, all those guys that come out of Ruckman School, Peacock, all those guys that came out and never lost their identity of who they were. They took the best that they could get, but it never changed them. But there's a kind of a mindset with guys today that would go down there that they had to become another Peter Ruckman. We had a guy back in Canton, Paul Stump. Paul Stump went down to Ruckman School about the same time that John and Jim and Sam did. And Sam now is an evangelist. He's writes some great material. And, you know, he preaches, and he's been in it for years and years and years and years. Great guy. Knows his Bible. Jim pastored in Mount Pelham, Vermont, and did a great job up there. Paul Stump came back from Ruckman School. And he tried to be Ruckman. Ruckman was German. Ruckman's proud of his German heritage. So the first thing that Paul Stump did when he came back to Canton, Ohio, after going down there, is to tell everybody that his name was wrong. It was really Paul Stumpf, German. It wasn't Stumpf. It was... He was a German, man. And he had this terrible mindset of just mean spirit. And just... Always on a negative side of things. And he tried to be Ruckman. Now, nobody can be Ruckman. Ruckman was rough on one side, but I'm going to tell you, I know him. I've known him for years. He probably had, as far as ministry concerned, he had the best balance of anybody that could have one. He understood these things really well. But some of the guys that got down there, they just lost who they were and tried to become him. And I will never allow that here. You can't ever be anybody but who God made you to be. And if you emulate anybody, you emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. You become like him. And that's why on the discipleship lessons, I give you the latitude to be able to take the material and then develop it into your own style of preaching. When you guys preach, I like to listen to you, and I like you to have the freedom to develop who you never want to lose who you are in the light of whatever you're doing in the work of God, because that's how special you are. I wouldn't change you into somebody else any more than I take a King James Bible and change it into an RSV. God picked you just the way you are. He saved you just the way you are. He brought you into this church just the way you are. Your job is to perfect yourself in the work and in your faith. And the two are connected. But like we saw over there in 1 Thessalonians, there'll never be a time that our work and our faith isn't lacking in something. And I always liked the fact, when I saw that back there a long time ago, when I was doing 1 Thessalonians, I liked the fact that Paul was going to see them and couldn't wait to see them. Because Paul always looked at himself as an encourager. Paul always looked at himself that whenever he visited these churches, he wanted to leave them better than when he found them. Now, honestly, he has some doctrinal issues that he works with. He has the Corinthian church, but they turned it around. The Galatians church, they had their issues. The greatest church is the Philippian church. But you find that Paul never tried to change anybody. He was satisfied with where that person was, but he tried to make them better by perfecting the work that they decided they were going to do. But along with that, showing them that if you're going to perfect the work, it's a necessary thing to perfect the faith. Because your work will always be in direct proportion where your faith is. The last time I saw Paul Stump, which when Mel died. He never got into ministry. He never went in and did anything. He's still in the church back there. For a long time, he couldn't get a job anywhere doing anything. Nobody wanted him as a pastor. He had a lot of head knowledge about the Bible, but what good is that if you can't translate it down to where the common people are, which what he couldn't do. There's a couple of guys out in Kansas City that came out of Ruckman School. They don't call me anymore. They came to church here a couple of times a long time ago. And they're not bad guys. I mean, they're not. But they're that mindset. And, you know, they've never joined a church in Kansas City. They float around. They're always pretend that they, because they came from Ruckman School, that they got it all together. They got nothing together. And he calls me up one day and he says, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing okay. Who's this?" And he told me his name. I can't remember his name. So he said, and I said, "Oh," once he told me his name, I knew who he was. I knew who he was by the way he talked. He says, "Yeah." He says, "I thought maybe we'd get together and go out and do some whore bashing." Whore bashing. Yeah, whore bashing. Well, I knew what he meant by that, but I'm going to troll this in a little bit, you know. And I said, "You got a problem with somebody?" He said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He says, "The Catholic Church. Let's go do some whore bashing." And he wanted to do was go out downtown someplace and just talk about the Catholic Church and the Pope. And that's his mindset of whore bashing. I've told you the story before when I was up in Boston. And there's another kid up there that graduated from Ruckman's place. And I was preaching at his church. So service is over. We're in his car. This is downtown Boston. It's Saturday night. We're driving through downtown Boston. There has to be 100,000 people out there. He pulls up at a stoplight and he says, "Watch this." He has a CB radio, but he has a loudspeaker, you know, where you can do a PA system. And he turns at that and then he says, "This lady is walking across the street at the red light." Now, she obviously was some nice lady coming off of work. She wasn't dressed inappropriate. She didn't look inappropriate. She's a very nice middle-aged lady, probably going home. He says, "God knows where you're going tonight, hussy." She looks over at him. "Yes." And then he says, he sees a guy over here. He says, "God knows your thoughts, you sinner." And he's just picking on everybody. And so he goes to the next light. He's doing it again. Then he hands it to me and he says, "Hey, brother, have some fun with it." I said, I took it and I said, "Parts, line one." And I said, I said, "That ain't me, pal. I'm sorry." And I said to both those guys, "How do you ever expect to win anybody to Christ? You think that that's the model Jesus did when he came back?" No, I know they didn't have CBs and PA systems back then, but I mean, that's not how he handled it. But this is the mindset that these guys get when they lose themselves. This is not a cut on Ruckman. This is a cut on somebody who loses their self and tries to become somebody else. I'll never allow you guys or gals to do that. You know why? Because you're special just the way you are. God saved you just the way you are. He gave you the Word of God just the way you are. And now we perfect ourselves in our work, but in our faith. But you never lose your identity in Christ. If you do, you lose it in him, but not so man. Now, I've looked at, you know, I've had guys say to me, you know, well, you know, when they hear me preach, guys who've been around for a while, not you guys, they'll say, you know, I've had them say this 100 times. Well, you're kind of a blend between Mel Sobotka and Pete Ruckman. Do you know that? And that's probably true because I grew up with those guys. I like their style of preaching. I learned a lot from it, but I never lost who I am. I am Bob Alexander. I'm who I am. I have my own thoughts about things, my own mindset about things. I don't try to emulate anybody. I'm as big a mess as I am. I don't need to add any more messes to it. But I never let myself get changed, because that's a thing that you got to fight. And it happens because you don't see yourself, who you really are. And you're something special. You got to look at the fact that out of this whole world, God picked you. I saw an army poster one time, and it was a battalion of guys going across the thing on an attack. And it said, you know, join the army. And I looked at that thing and I thought to myself, wow. There must have been 500-600 guys in that picture. Their backs were to you. Couldn't see their faces. They all had the same green uniforms on. They all had the same helmets. They all had the same packs. All had the same weapons. All had the same boots. 600 people from the back, you couldn't tell them apart. And I thought to myself, boy, if that's not a picture of humanity. And then I asked myself, why did God reach down in that sea of humanity and pick me out? Why did he pick you out? What did he see in you that he didn't see in somebody else? Boy, that's the question there. Wow. Because you find that all through the Bible. What did God see in you that he didn't see in the person that was your friend or the person that you went to school with? Or maybe somebody in your own family. What did he see in you? He saw in you what he saw in Moses, what he saw in Abraham, what he saw in David, what he saw in Jacob. He saw you were something special. And he knew that you had the ability to be everything and do everything that he wanted you to do. He never shortchanged any of us, folks. Everybody in this room tonight got the same amount of the Holy Spirit of God. You can't claim, well, I'm not doing what I need to do because so-and-so's got more than I got. No, no. You all got the same measure of faith. You all got the same Holy Spirit of God when you got saved. And you all got the same Bible. What happens is what you do with it from that point on. See? And it's not the question that you do something bad or that you're a bad person or you get into sin. Or you do this, or you do that. It's not about any of that. I mean, that may happen, but that's not the real issue. You know what the real issue is? You either forgot or you never saw how special you really were to God. Because if you did, those other things would never come into your life. You know why we'll never use another Bible here? Because we know how special the one we have really is. And when you see how special you really are to God and why he saved you, you'll never let yourself go someplace else. It's just that simple. And the job? To be made perfect. You see, when you got saved, your soul now is perfect. It's sinless perfection for your soul. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot sin in your soul anymore. But your flesh is another matter. And even though our soul is now sealed, there's a work that God saved us to do that he thought you were worthy and special enough to do. But now it comes down to we have to perfect the work that God gives us. And we have to perfect the faith that we got by measure when we got saved. And that as you do that and grow in the work, you're faced with opposition, that you have to exercise more faith, and it's an upward spiral of you growing spiritually. You're going to fail at some things in Christian life. Don't beat yourself up over that. Everybody fails. If you go around beating yourself up because you have this issue or this issue and you fail, you'll never get anywhere. We all fail. The not issue is when you fail, you get back up. When you fall, you don't stay down. The devil's going to knock all of us for a loop sometime or the other. We're all going to get caught up in something. Just make sure that it doesn't take you out of the game. And when you fall, get back up. Don't languish in it. Don't beat yourself up in it. Do what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says. Confess it, get it right, get back up, and get going, and get back in the fight. You see, the more you perfect that work in your life and you perfect the faith of your life, the more you're going to come under attack. There isn't anybody in that Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't have their struggles and didn't fall, didn't fail. But notice the ones that made it were the ones that kept getting back up. The ones that didn't make it are the ones that just gave in. Lot, he gave in. Abimelech, he gave in. I mean, all those women there that gave up, they never made it. The ones who make it to the end are the ones who may fall, but they never quit. And you get up and you get going again, because perfecting is an ongoing process, because our faith will always be lacking. You'll never get to the place in your life where you say, oh, I'm so trust God in everything. Yeah, about that time he'll give you something that you ain't thought about. No. You just keep it in your mind how special you are, what God did to save you. Take the crucifixion like I talked about last week, and I preached this before. I didn't say anything about it last week because that's not the direction I was going. But take it, make yourself so special that when he's on that cross, the only one he's thinking about is you. The reason why he didn't quit, because your name was on his lips. The reason why he didn't give up and he wanted to give up, and the reason why in the garden when he says, may this cup pass from me, the moment he said that, your picture came into his mind, and he now knew that he had to drink the cup and drink it all for you. Make it personal. When you make it personal, then you see how special you really are. And I see you as that. I see every one of you as a diamond. Everybody who is saved here tonight has the ability, or God wouldn't have saved you and brought you here, because we turn them out here. I don't know a lot of things in life. I know how to build young men and young ladies. I've done it for 50 plus years, and I got them out pastoring churches to the tune of 400 or 500 all over the country. I know how to do it. But more important than knowing how to do it, I know what to look for. You all got it. There's not a dud in this church as far as I'm concerned, unless you just cancel yourself out, but I'll never cancel you out. I think you're that special because I know how God gave me that book and picked everything that he wanted me to have out of everything and said, here, Bob, here it is. And then in this church, he picked everybody out of where he could. He says, here, Bob, here they are. And you are just as special to God and me as this book is. See? And if you don't make it, it's on you. But I'm betting you will. I'm betting you will. The greatest men in the Bible never come out of the gate without struggling. But here's the key. One, see how special you are. Two, perfect that work. And as you perfect the work with what God puts in your hand, Let him take you and use you and grow you and perfect that work. But at the same time, you need to perfect your faith. And you'll be fine. I cannot tell you how I look at you. I'm very protective of you. I understand my responsibility as a pastor to the people God has given me. Now, maybe most pastors look at you as just a giving record on a giving card someplace. I look at you as somebody that God loved so much, saw in you what maybe nobody else saw, and out of whatever your situation was, he picked you. You responded. Here we are. Doesn't get any better now. And you know what? David loved Jonathan with a love that surpassed any love on this earth, because it was built into the relationship with God. And that's where God's people need to be today. And with the world going the way it's going, I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you can write this down. All the mega churches out there with all the parties, all the halftime shows, all the goofiness, all the things that they do that have nothing to do with God and the Bible. When this world puts the hammer to God's people, the only ones that are going to survive are going to be people like us who love each other and invested in each other and not all the goofy things that are out there. Saw a guy on the TV the other night, he says, American Christianity is under attack. I kind of laughed to myself when I said, well, that's how most of them look at it. That's not how I look at it. I don't think American Christianity is under attack at all. I think American Christianity committed suicide about 40 years ago. That's the problem. We won't. The only thing that'll get us through is the love that Jonathan had for David, the love that we have for the book, the love that we have for each other, and perfecting that work and perfecting the faith. It'll keep us through anything. Good question. Let's end it right there. Couple